Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1. Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Again, and the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we ask once again that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to receive the truth that you'd have for us this morning. Come and be our teacher and guide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We would like to do a little series here on Noah's Ark and what it means in shadow and type, and we did touch on that, of course, in our Sunday school class, but I thought it might be good to go into it a little bit deeper, what it means to us. And the first point that we want to see here is taken from Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 13. So let's just back up a little bit here. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 13, we'll see that this ark was a divine provision that God had made for the righteous. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shall be set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, that, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee. And so we see here now that God has given instructions to Noah to build this ark. And the purpose of this ark was to save Noah and his family, and of course all the animals that were brought in, from the flood that he was going to bring upon the earth. Now, the reason that the flood was to come is because of what we read in verse number 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And so we see here now that in Noah's time, all mankind had been so corrupt that it gets down to one person only. Not the eight, just the one. The other seven are brought in by the grace of God. God does not say that they were righteous before him, but Noah was. And, of course, we know that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God then made a provision for Noah to escape the flood. And there are several choke points in the history of the Bible where it gets down to one person. One person. And the reason that the scripture brings those things out to us is to show us the wickedness, the sinfulness of fallen man. And it's an amazing thing here, I think, in our eyes, that the entire antediluvian world had become so corrupt that there was only one found righteous. And I'm sure you're thinking in your mind about some of these other choke points, and they're pretty interesting. But the thing that we can gather from putting them all together is that man is corrupt, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. So we see here that God himself had made this provision for Noah. Well, what can we make of that, and of what value is that to us? It's pretty obvious that mankind was preserved through the flood because we're here as witnesses of it. But what do we have to do with that? Well, a lot of people would write off the story of Noah and the ark as some sort of ancient story or ancient myth that never really happened. But it doesn't take a very hard glance at what the world is today to understand that, yes, man is that thoroughly corrupt and rapidly heading to even greater levels of corruption. You can imagine after the church is taken out of the world and what's left, and the time of Jacob's trouble comes upon the world, what it will be like in those days. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 then. Ephesians chapter 1. I could find my bookmark here. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So we see here that God has provided another ark. Now, I think we've studied the thing sufficiently to understand that when Noah put that pitch on the inside and the outside of the ark, it formed a divider between what was going on the outside of the ark as over and above what was going on inside of the ark. And we also know that the word there for pitch is kafur, which means a covering. And so it showed that in Old Testament times, God covered through his sacrifices the children of men from their sin. There was a covering for it. And that's why the Philistines ran into such a problem when they captured the ark and decided, let's have a peek in there and see what's so special about this. What happened to the Philistines? Peacefully in their sleep? Yes, they're smitten with emeralds. Now, I don't know what emeralds are. I just know that I don't want any. Yes, terrible things happened to them. God brought judgment on them. And why would he do that? Because here we find the Ark of the Covenant. And inside of the Ark were certain things, and on the top of the Ark was a golden lid and the two cherubims. And the Philistines, the curiosity got the best of them. Let's see what's in here. Why were they smitten with emeralds? What happened? I'm just taking an egregious example here.
Where is the, how do you spell that word you're using,
emeralds? Emerods, E-M-E-R-O-D-S, or some such. That might not be the King James spelling.
We know that unrighteousness cannot come before God.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And in other verses, I mean, we see where no man has seen God and lived. And,
yes, amen, that's true. But going back to the Philistines once again, they've captured this ark, and they know it's extremely important to Israel. And so their curiosity gets the best of them, and they remove the lid. And then suddenly they're smitten with emerods, and not just them, but their cattle and everything that they have. They're smitten with grievous judgment. Why was that? Because we're speaking of coverings once again.
You took the cover off the ark, is that what you're getting at?
Yes. But why would taking the cover off the ark suddenly bring this severe judgment on the Philistines?
They were no longer protected from the wrath of God.
That is correct. So when they took the lid off, what was exposed? Remember what was in that ark? Yeah, exactly. What was the purpose of putting the Ten Commandments inside the ark and then putting a kafur, which is the name of the mercy seat too, same word that's used in Genesis for the pitch on the ark? It was a covering, and upon that covering, the shed blood of sacrifices were placed.
It's a holy item.
But it forms a separation between the law of God and fallen man. That's what they found out, and that was the function of the mercy seat. So that same word, I wanted to draw your attention to that, that's used for pitch in the covering of the ark, is also used for the mercy seat. And so in Old Testament times then, the children of Israel would make sacrifices. They'd sprinkle the blood, especially in the days of awe and the Day of Atonement. They would sprinkle blood of a sacrifice on the lid of the mercy seat. What was the function of that? Do you think that the lid of the ark, made of pure gold, was the only thing that shielded the children of Israel from those two tables of the law, God's holy righteousness? It was the shed blood of the sacrifice that was placed on top of the mercy seat. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The scripture is so clear about that. From the time that our first parents were expelled from the Garden of Eden, they were taught that they could not approach God without the blood of a sacrifice. And later on, when the law came in, which the children of Israel were so proud of, it was by God's commandment put inside this ark, which he had commanded to be built with very exacting specifications as to how it was done. And Moses was commanded to make sure it was done precisely according to the pattern. Well, since it was built according to a pattern, there must have been the original object someplace. And that must be symbolized by something that we'd find in the scriptures. Well, if you were reading with spiritual discernment here, we find out that Christ is something in the book of Ephesians here. Let's read it once again now. Verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Wonderful. According as he hath chosen us in him. Note the preposition there. It's important. It's not by him or for him or under him are over him, it is in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We can stop here now, but what can you now connect with the Ark of the Covenant and also with Noah's Ark that falls out to us for our blessing and our goodness? That's why I told you to be careful about that preposition. You might want to circle and underline that preposition, because it's repeated over and over in the Pauline epistles.
You're talking about the part we should be holy and without blame before him, as compared to Noah, who was perfect in his generation.
In his generation, yes. And they both were in an ark. The Lord Jesus Christ is our ark. It is he that separates us from the world. And the world is about to be judged. But when the world is judged, as he promised to the overcomers in the seven letters to the seven churches, he promises what concerning those in Christ? That he would keep us from the hour of temptation that is to try them that dwell upon the earth? Yes. Before he unleashes judgment on the earth, he's going to take us out of the way because we are in him. We're already judged in him. He is the propitiation for our sin. God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. So Christ is an ark for us. We are in him, not just with him, but in him. And people so often make that very mistake by not understanding the new birth. It's in the new birth that we are in him, and he is in us, and we are a new creation. And of course, we could turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's just go ahead and do it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So once again, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood forms not a covering for us. That's Old Testament. But he is a redemption for us. And that's the great difference between Old Testament Israel and we as born-again believers. In the Old Testament, sins were covered. Sometimes we think that God was trying to shut something into the ark that was important, but what's the real truth that the Philistines found out? He was really shutting humans out of the ark. And so therefore, there was a place of separation. But now in the New Testament, instead of our sins being covered, and sometimes you hear preachers preaching this where all our sins are under the blood. That tries to drag you back into the Old Testament. No. Christ is the propitiation. He's the payment for our sin. God doesn't cover our sin. He paid for it. And now the balance is free and clear against us. And that's why the Holy Spirit can dwell within the temple of our bodies in the new man. Because the debt is paid. It doesn't have to be covered. It's been propitiated, and we are exonerated. And that's a beautiful thought. Now, we see it in shadow and type in the Old Testament, but isn't the actual thing, the antitype that we find in the New Testament, so much better? Absolutely, it is. Nothing can ever be brought up against us. If God were to... I'm sorry, Mary. Go ahead.
No, I didn't mean to interrupt, but I was just going to say that because it says, "And as far as the east is from the west, he will remember them no more."
Because they're paid for.
Yes.
They're paid for.
Yes.
The debt was cleared. The blood of the sacrifice. that doesn't cover anymore, but now pays for, and we stand free and clear. That's why I made such a point a little bit earlier in the Sunday school lesson about Pharaoh saying, you can sacrifice to your God as long as you do it in the land, as long as you do it our way. Mm-hmm. Well, that's where churchianity's gone off the rails. They're doing homemade religion. They're trying to manufacture things. They try to say, well, you know, if you keep the church covenant and you don't do these things we consider sinful and you do these things, then God's going to love you and he's going to bless you. No, God loves you because you're in his son, because you've put your faith and trust in his son. He's the basis of everything that we have. And that's a wonderful thing when you stop and think about it. Nothing can ever be brought up against us. What do you suppose would have happened if the high priest decided he wanted to pull the lid off the Ark of the Covenant?
Same result.
Same result. The children of Israel weren't righteous before God. They were sinners. Paul brings that out in the book of Romans so clearly that you can't possibly miss it. The first three chapters of Romans, Paul puts more on the Jew under the law than he does on the Gentiles that never had the law. It's a very serious thing. And so the world offers its fig leaves, but we have something, and it's not the blood of goats and bulls, but it's the blood of the only begotten Son of God. The debt is paid for. You'll remember as we were studying the book of Romans, the first three chapters, we made a very great deal of some legal and accounting terms that were used in those chapters. The debt isn't covered, it's paid for. It's something else as well. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I can just touch on this now because we're out of time. But at least we can get something to tide us over till we feed once again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What is Paul saying here? Especially verse number 6. Somebody give me the Reader's Digest version, the condensed version of verse number 6. What is this light shining out of darkness that has shined into our hearts?
Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Go back to John 1.
But there's something here that if you took it away, it could never be the same. What is it possible for man to know of God?
By himself.
Pardon?
By himself, you mean?
Yes.
We couldn't know.
Why not?
Because we don't have the Holy Spirit.
Okay, where did we get the Holy Spirit from?
By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Came from God? The truth I'm going at here is man can know nothing about God unless God decides to reveal it to us. Man can intrinsically know nothing of God. And if you look at the whole wide world and all the religions of the world, it becomes pretty obvious that man doesn't have a clue. He's looked in every nook and cranny, and he ends up either worshiping bugs like the Egyptians did, or idols and stocks and stones, or he actually worships the idea of himself passing out of existence, so he won't have anything left to worry about, including himself. It's kind of like after you have attained nirvana, and passed out of existence, then what do you have? It's a nihilistic religion. No matter where you look, man has no real conception of the true God. None at all. And could never have unless God decided to reveal himself to us. And what's the primary vehicle?
His word.
His word. Amen. That's right. He's revealed himself to us through his word, but we still need an interpreter. And who might that be? The Holy Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And so this ark was a revealed provision that God made for us. We saw it in Noah's ark, we saw it in the Ark of the Covenant, and we see it in us being in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. So we'll take up this idea of God revealing himself to mankind next time we come together. For now, let's pray.